I'm pretty sure, whether you know it or not, except maybe for our youngest couple of children here this morning, you know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador represents as someone who is from a particular country or people group, right? And as you think about ambassadors or representatives who are from and represent a particular country or people group, when you think about those different countries or people groups, I bet certain things or characteristics pop into your mind. Now, please don't say it out loud, but think for a moment if in this room we had an ambassador from Russia. What kind of ideas and stereotypes jump out that you might be thinking of? You know, what would he be drinking? What would he be like? And then you've got one from Italy, one from Spain, one from Germany, one from Sudan, one from North Korea, one from Japan, right? And right away you're starting to, you have a picture in your mind, right? Of the diversity and certain things from those countries or people groups that are present there in the ambassador, right? So if I lost some of you young people, you know what this is like. You've seen certain science fiction movies where there are ambassadors from other planets, other creatures, right? I can't say people group. I don't know what they are. And of course, that's all Fig Newtons of our imagination. It's all fiction. Same idea though, right? You know, the green guy is from the planet where there's green people, and there's lots of trees there. And the blue guy with the gills is from the water planet. You know, right? Certain characteristics about the ambassador that are true of to those to whom he or she belongs. Well, first apostles, and now all Christians, are ambassadors. More than messengers, we're ambassadors. And because of the one for whom we are ambassadors, there are things that should be true about us. Things that were true of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and other apostles. Things that were not true of the false apostles in the midst of the Corinthian church. That's our context again. Very interestingly, the way he comes at that, at this, is not to immediately call out the issues, the errors, the lies, the falsehood of these false apostles, false ambassadors, but to first proclaim the truth. The truth about what a true apostle, true gospel ministry, a true Christian will look like and be all about because of the very message that a true apostle, a true Christian, believes and carries and brings to others. Two things that come out in this passage, and we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just two verses this morning, for a couple of reasons. I mentioned last week, I can't handle really long sermons sitting there. I start to stop paying attention, so why should I make long sermons? I want to focus. I want us to pay attention. This passage has a lot in it, so I broke it up. I also thought today was Lord's Supper, and I got it wrong. And I try to make the message shorter on Lord's Supper Day, so we spend time focusing on Lord's Supper, too. So we're down to just two verses. 2 Corinthians, did I say first? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just verses 20 and 21. And that the issue is what God's ambassador is like and about is clear, as that word appears here. And what's true of them, what stands out of them, and all flows from the very message they carry, the very message that is their message, dear to them, is that they are humble and compassionate. Humble and compassionate. That's what was true of the apostles. Of course, that's what was true of Christ. No greater demonstration of humility than the one who made heaven and earth, who's outside time, leaving his place in glory to become fully human, a man. Live a life of perfect obedience to the Father, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And compassion. You search through the Gospels and Jesus oozes compassion. You say, well, what about when he's rebuking the who? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. But even that's compassion. Telling the truth. Christ was humble and compassionate. How much more so should not those who are benefactors, those who receive the good from what he did, the apostles and all Christians, be that way? So what we have here is an exhortation to us, as it was to them, on two accounts. Who are we looking up to? Who are we honoring? Who are we looking to copy their example in the church? Both, yes, our specific locally, and the church at large, which we have a much easier time connecting to because of travel and communications and internet. Who is it that we, as Scripture tells us to, we honor and we look to as examples to follow? And then, of course, that gets right back to us specifically and individually. What are we exemplifying? What are we oozing as ambassadors? Our two verses. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, your living word, that it goes forth and does not return void. It accomplishes its work. Father, accomplish your work in each and every one of us today. Grant us to know what you are saying here, what you mean, who you are, what your will is for us, that you would be rightly represented, glorified and honored, and that we would know the great joy of and blessing of walking in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing right here in 21a, the first half of the verse, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. You can say that evangelism is heralding a message that God, that apostles heralded, proclaimed a message, that they were messengers, Christians are messengers, and that is absolutely true, but we are more than messengers. The apostles were more than messengers. Messengers can simply communicate a message. Again, think of the situation in a kingdom when we had heralds going around, and a herald comes along and he comes to a certain village and says, the king has decreed. And the message that comes forth is the king's message, and the messenger gives it rightly. But the decree has to do with that town and their situation, and has nothing to do with the messenger. Or it does have to do with the messenger, but the messenger hates the message and hates the king. but he can still function as a messenger. You know, we see this in Philippians. Paul's in prison, and he says there are those who are proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. They're proclaiming Christ out of evil motives. And yet he rejoices and gives thanks that Christ is proclaimed. Those men were messengers. And if they got the message right, praise God. The news about Jesus is going forth. People can hear it, believe, and be saved. Even if the messengers were doing so out of evil motives and themselves weren't saved. And that's happened again and again in church history. Where those preaching the gospel didn't even believe it. But where the word of God is, we have the work of God living and active by a work of the Spirit. And so we are messengers, and the apostles were messengers, but not merely messengers. More than messengers, ambassadors. You had to be from that place, country, people group. Related to it, partakers of it, to be an ambassador. You know, my German relatives, they're relatives by marriage, but they seem to know more about American politics and American government than I do. And so they can come here or go somewhere else in the world and speak more accurately about American politics and the American governmental system than I could, but they can never be an ambassador because they're not Americans. To be an ambassador, you must be from, of, belonging to. Again, verse 20. Therefore, points back to what came before it. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Verse 16. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Not only the message of it, but look back to verse 18, who through Christ reconciled us. It's personal. You're a partaker. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. More than messengers. Ambassadors. Ambassadors for Christ by the will of God. God making his appeal through us. And the difference between ambassador and messenger is sharing in, partaking in, experiencing in that which you represent. Us. We. You know, I always thought I could never do commercials unless it was for a product that I've actually benefited from and actually used. Because that to me would seem to be just utter, just hypocrisy. You know, what's in your wallet? I don't know. What's in yours? Or are they just paying you to do the commercial? I get my hair like, you like my hair? I get it because I use this. Do you really? It's the old snake oil salesman. Town to town, selling an elixir to cure you of all your ails. As he drops dead on his way to the next town. He hasn't been cured. But for Christians, we've been reconciled. We were without God and without hope in the world, and now we've been made right with the Maker of heaven and earth. He is our Father. We're adopted, His children. We can cry out by the Spirit, Abba Father, because Christ, by His work, has brought about our reconciliation to God. So we're more than messengers. We're benefactors. You know, we're not posers. That row just paid attention. The real deal. But not by our doing. By God's. Anyone, apparently, Philippians chapter 1, can be a messenger. But only the Christian can be an ambassador. The false teachers, false apostles among the Corinthians had a different message. They weren't ambassadors. They had a different gospel. They looked at things from outward appearance. They were full of pride. That went well with the Corinthians. Remember 1 Corinthians, as the Corinthians liked to divide over who belonged to which teacher. Self-promotion, pride, me first, he's better, I belong to him. That is the exact opposite of the gospel. The message of one who says, yeah, I have worth, I have value, I'm made in the image of God, but I am unworthy to come into his presence. Oh yeah, I grew up in a great home and I never committed any crimes. Never killed anyone, never even stole anything, never cheated on my taxes, I go to my work, I don't kick the dog. But by my life, if not my lips, I've cursed God, worshipped what He's made instead of Him. Don't give thanks to Him. I know I deserve to be separated from Him eternally. Ah, but thanks be to God. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. It must be your message. Not about you, but yours in the sense that you have shared in it. It hit me this week as I was reading an article. A young man, there's more of those around. The older I get, it seems like there's more younger ones. He looked young in his picture at least. I know his last name was Wallace. I remember it because I know Lance Wallace from up in Windsor. But he's writing an article, and he's been a part of the ministry team. I'm using these words on purpose. On a number of large mega churches, he went to every conference he could back in the day that was part of the ministry that Bill Hybels started on church leadership and church growth. And it finally hit him one day when he walked in to the church offices and he saw a poster on the wall for an upcoming church leadership conference, and one of the main speakers was not even a Christian. And he said, what? And so then at the staff meeting, he brought it up and he got booed down and shut up. And thus began his questioning the leadership model and the paradigm in church, or churches as he knew it, especially the large, more mega and seeker-sensitive churches. And, well, what he saw, he was already aware of, and many of you are aware of it. And I will get back to the Corinthians in just a second. Right? What you have is the CEO model. And you get a man who runs the church like a CEO. Think Mark Driscoll, Bill Hybels, Carl Lentz. Sound familiar? They've been in the news over the course of the past year for scandals, right? But his observation was this. Now, wait a second. We're getting our model from the corporate world. Corporate America is older than the megachurch seeker-sensitive movement. And let's look at the realities of CEOs in the corporate world. And he read some studies by Harvard. And sure enough, there were certain characteristics that were true of successful CEOs. Brash, bold, type A personality, narcissistic risk-takers. Matter of fact, the greater risk they took, concerned little about those around them, the greater the bottom line for the investors and for the company. And he says, should it surprise us that if we get the model from the world and we follow that model, that our CEOs in the churches aren't looking like that and ending up like that? And lo and behold, what do you have? Sure, the scandal that took down many, and whether it be Hybels or Lentz or Zacharias, sure, it has to do with women. But then as the investigation comes forward and people are somehow freed to finally speak, don't know what was stopping them sooner, you start to find out some other things that were true. They were hard to work with. They were uncompromising. They didn't really have time for people. They actually had a different message ultimately. And they weren't ambassadors. As I was reading that article and noticing his connection, well, I've heard about the whole CEO thing model before. I see that. Others have seen it and talked about the wrong in it, but he made that connection. So goes the typical CEO in corporate America. Why should the typical CEO in the church go anywhere different? That's what was going on in Corinth. They wanted the smooth talking, eloquent speakers who came in pleasant to look at, pleasant to listen to. And they ever so slightly tweaked the message to make it more acceptable and embraced by more people. That's what was going on in Corinth. That's why there's these little comments as you go throughout 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 1. We've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with the word of God. But by open statements of the truth. He'll go on to say, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. This gentleman, Mr. Willis, pointed out that Hybels is like, his net worth is like, I don't know, $40 million or $1 billion. I don't know. That during his heyday, he lived a life similar to a successful CEO in corporate America. Jet setting. Luxury places to live. I was like, wow! It's Corinth! That's what they were dealing with. That's what we deal with. Who are we putting on pedestals? No one should be put on a pedestal. We are, however, to honor those who follow Paul's example, as he said, as he follows Christ's example. Honor such men as these. As what? They're ambassadors for Christ. Him we proclaim, not ourselves. Don't worry. Afterwards, I'll be signing books for you. Want one of my t-shirts? Get a bracelet just like me. And you say, that's not us. Maybe not. But the moment we think that's not tempting, we're in the greatest danger. We love things to be about ourselves. And we often get there through making things about a different self. That's a self other than Christ. But any of Christ's messengers, if they're truly His people, are also ambassadors. And they are humble. Because they're ambassadors and not merely messengers. Humble. Ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. Through us as ones who have ourselves been reconciled. In that same article, this gentleman mentioned how in one church, he brought up someone for a promotion. That's the words. That was the paradigm. Someone for a promotion among the greater staff. And he said he brought him up because he noticed this man's humility in interacting with people. The gracious ways in which he spoke with them and met with them and that people were being drawn to him. And he said his idea was immediately shot down. No, he doesn't exemplify the kind of leadership we're looking for. He gave another example. One person on staff at such a church said, I know what a servant looks like. Yeah, so-and-so, our CEO, senior pastor, he's such a servant. Last week he washed everyone's car that's on staff. Last week he called a mobile car wash detail team in and used church funds to have the cars washed of everyone on staff. That's a good CEO. That is a great CEO. Not ambassador. There's someone that making it happen, moving and shaking, different message. The scandal that finally hits usually has to do with the opposite gender, but then everything else gets unearthed. Difficult to work with. Brash. Forceful. Unyielding. Not humble. But it's not only the apostles, not only elders. This was an exhortation to the Corinthians themselves and us ourselves. We're not apostles in the sense that the message we're bringing forth is not direct revelation that was given to us. We take the message they were given by direct revelation from Jesus, and we bring that message forth as ambassadors. We are ambassadors. Peter says, kingdom of priests, to proclaim His excellencies. Every single one of us. If our faith is in Christ, we are in Christ. We are this new creation that no longer sees Christ or anyone else the same way. And we go forth as ambassadors, those who ourselves needed what Christ has provided. And so we should be the most humble of all, proclaiming Him, not ourselves. And as we proclaim Him, the message involves facts, data. But if we're actually ambassadors, it's more than just transferring facts or data. Look at the second half of verse 20. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There's compassion. Actually caring for the other person or the other people that they would be made right with. Not you, but God Himself through faith in Christ. Now in context here, this plea is to those who already profess to be Christians. It's easy to read this and be thinking about evangelism, and it applies. But the immediate context is Paul, the one who suffered greatly to get the gospel to the Corinthians to begin with, is being shut out and judged as an unworthy apostle by them. In the next section that we'll get to, next week, Lord willing, we'll see that that's the issue. They shut him out. Cast him off. Making a break with him. At least in their hearts and minds and what they're doing among themselves when he's not there. And yet, what is the plea? Be reconciled to God. That, as I said last week, because that is what is in Scripture and what is absolutely true, is everyone's greatest need. And an ambassador, a Christian who is someone who has benefited from what Christ has done, is able to, though it takes work, keep that in mind. Keep that in view. The person who's just come at you, the person who stabbed you in the back at work, cost you your promotion, cost you favor in the eyes of the boss, caused you more work the brother or sister that's gotten you in trouble by doing what you didn't do, the neighbor that impedes upon your rights and freedoms all the time and yet will take you up on your service at any moment, the loved one that's more like a leech, the drug addict, the drug dealer, the murderer, even when they perpetrated those things against you or your loved ones, their greatest need and their biggest issue is with God, not with you, not with me, not with us. It's with God. You come across someone walking down the street and their shirt's getting redder by the moment, they're bleeding. Unless you're a doctor or EMT, you're saying, please, go to the physician. The great physician. Christ. We don't need to talk about ourselves or give our testimony, but we ourselves need to have believed the gospel to be ambassadors so that we humbly go before people with compassion, knowing that their issue is with God, not with us. Even if it's your husband or your wife, their issue is with God. And if I was Paul, and I was walking by the flesh and not by the Spirit, I would not be on my fourth letter to them. Let me just tell you that. Right? Two we don't have, two we do. Would not be on it. I would not have taken time out of what I thought the Lord having to do in ministering in one place where there was a great open door to go there and deal yet again with grown-up babies. Bickering and dividing, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Jesus. But he was willing to do that, did do that. We should be willing to do that then more. Why? Because of the very message that we don't just proclaim, but yet we own. Remember going snowboarding. We were going snowboarding back when it was brand new. Friend and I were like, dude, let's try this. We surfed and we used to ski and, well, let's try this. And on the way, I'm a new Christian. I start talking. He's like, yeah, but, you know, he basically says, yeah, you weren't perfect in high school. You're no different than me. And I said, exactly. And that's why I need Christ. That was the end of our spiritual discussion. But that's exactly right. Another time I had a brother come to me. He was all distraught. He didn't know what to do. He was broken. And I was at work on the job. I got frustrated. I cursed at someone. I did go back to him. I said, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. He comes to me. He's like, I don't know what to do. What do you mean you don't know what to do? You just spoke a foreign language to that man. You said to a man, I'm sorry, man, for yelling at you and cursing. Please forgive me. He's probably never heard those words before in his life. Doesn't mean we go out and sin so then we can go, hey, yeah, neighbor, I know, but I'm forgiven. I need Jesus. The point is, the message is our message in that it has us. God's reconciled us. He's reconciled me, undeserving, unwilling, not seeking Him. I now know the living God. I have hope. I'm with God. Won't you be reconciled to Him? It's more than information. There's compassion. I don't think we need to beg people, tell them they have to make a decision. Absolutely do not pressure them. Tell them now's the time. But our communication of what Christ has accomplished should flow out of a humility. We should ooze it. Proclaiming Him, not self. And there should be a great concern for those we're speaking to. Because there's something far greater at risk than them ruining their clothes because they have a cut, they need stitches, and they're bleeding all over it. Something far greater at stake than even just this life. 99.99 something people out of funerals say they're in a better place. Are they? But notice what's there. We can't get away from it. This ingrained belief that there's something more, something else, something after death. Why? Because there is. There is. Why do we bicker about God being, how can there be a good God if there's evil? How do you know what evil is? At all! If Darwin was right, I don't care what you look like, where are you from, I'm going to step on you, exterminate you, do whatever I can so that there is survival of me. But we say, no, certain things are wrong. How do you know? Because there is a maker of heaven and earth who is righteous and just. And his people are to be ambassadors, not merely messengers. It means we should ooze humility. We should not look like Mark Driscoll, Bill Hybels, or Carl Lentz, or Ravi Zacharias. And I say those names only because they've been in the news, and everyone gets the news, or can get the news. I'm not saying that they're worse than me or worse than us, but I'm saying that is the model that keeps getting held up. And it is wrong. It was wrong for the Corinthians, it's wrong for us. And what's wrong for the apostles, what's wrong for elders, is wrong for all Christians. What's right is, yeah, what's in my wallet is what I'm telling you to put in your wallet. You're right. I am a wretch. I got issues. I got more issues than you even know about. But I've been reconciled to God. Humility. Would you like to know more about Him? Have you ever read His Word? And all this is inseparable from, flows from, the wonderful D word. Doctrine. Verse 21. What? This is interesting. He's talking about, we implore you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God. We implore you on behalf of Christ be reconciled to God for our sake. Here he is again. Right back to the message that is his, that owns him. Timothy, the other apostles, every Christian. For our sake, he there is God from verse 20. God the Father made him to be sin, who knew no sin. So that in Him, that is in Christ, we, who knew sin, who were steeped in our sin, who love our sin and hate our sin, but love our sin, might become the righteousness of God. Right back to where He came from just a few verses ago. One verse. Rich in what we call doctrine or teaching, theology. And that is exactly what our practice and our application flows from, whether we admit it or not, know it or not, or can make the connections or not. It's right back to, though he's saying, notice the, what do they call it? Pronouns. We, right? We implore you, Corinthians, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Then he brings himself and Timothy right back into it. For our sake, God, the one I'm calling you to be reconciled to, He made the sinless one become sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. What's there in that verse is more than a pardon. You all know what pardons are too. Like talking about ambassadors and countries and presidents give pardons, right? And what it means is you're not accountable for your offense anymore. You can come out of prison. That's a pardon. You go to the shopping center, the store, especially in Northern California where every parking spot is the size of a Prius and you don't own a Prius and you damage the car next to you as you pull into it. And the person comes out and says, that's all right, don't worry about it, have a nice day. You've been pardoned. You're not responsible, you don't have to take care of it. But you're actually still guilty. And you're certainly not a good driver. I haven't done that, but I've done other things, so don't worry, I'm not picking on you. Never gotten a speeding ticket, though. Teasing my wife. She's never been in an accident. I have. That's a pardon. This passage is justification. Stick with me, those of you under 45. Stay awake. Justification. It's more than a pardon. To be justified is not simply to say you're not responsible for your crime, but you actually don't have the guilt anymore even. It will not be held against you, and you yourself are righteous. You're upstanding, moral, you've upheld, you're good, in this case, in the eyes of God. It's not just blank slate, tabula rasa, psychology babble. It's Christ, the Son of God, took our sin upon. He never sinned, but He became sin. The sin offering, like in the Old Testament, where they lay their hands on it and transfer the sin to it. And it's going, bah. Yeah, you. But as was read earlier, goats and bulls don't cut it. They were pointing to the one who had become sin for His people. This is more than a pardon. This is being considered obedient, righteous, justifiable in the presence of God like Christ was because of what He did. He wasn't just an example. And God isn't just saying, you're pardoned, don't worry about it, all is good, love wins, I have insurance, they'll pay for the car. No, it's got to be paid for because justice has to be upheld. And Christ pays the price. Bringing to those who have faith in Him righteousness. Counted as just, as acceptable, as if they had been obedient before God. Now, are we in action in life? That? No. But in Christ, that has been accomplished. He goes right back to that. And then He goes right back to in chapter 6, verse 1, working together with Him, then we appeal to you. Who's the Him? God. What God? The God who made Jesus, the sinless one, to become our sin. As soon as you leave the gospel, you're lost. It's never left. Why are you copying certain men? What is it they're about? Why do you do what you do? Everything we do as a church, it gets back to the gospel. And of course, being His ambassadors is all about the gospel. Not just proclaiming it, however, but being owned by it. Being owned by it. For our sake, He says. Notice, there's not really any pointing of fingers, though He's specific. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Even though your issue is with me, Paul's saying, even though it's with me, he's saying, with God, who, for our sake, the ground's level before the cross. I'm right there with you. He goes on to tell Timothy later in life, I am the worst of all sinners. And that is exactly who Christ came for. Not the righteous, but the unrighteous. That He would become their sin offering, take their place, that they would become righteous, the righteousness of God. That's why the theme of Redeemer in our songs this morning and nothing but the blood. That is our, if we're Christians, that is our bread and butter, our life and breath, that is our everything. And the more that it is, the more that the humility as His messengers, as His ambassadors, the humility that should be there will be there. and the compassion that should mark all of our conversations really will be there. I wish it were as simple as you became a Christian and all of a sudden you're blue and had gills like the guy from the water planet. Now you're the ambassador from that planet, everyone gets it, right? It's not like that. And yet it is. Christ said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. By your love for one another. Biblical love, not the Valentine's Love Day thing we just passed. But biblical love, which involves the humility demonstrated by Christ Himself. Forgoing what you want for self, sacrificing for self for the sake of the other because you care about him. Compassion. Not infighting, not division, like the Corinthians were expressing again and again. Willing to forgo our own rights and our own freedoms for one another. Willing to say, more than I'm sorry, or, let's just move forward and put that under the rug. But hey, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Yeah, you're right, I've got issues. But thanks be to God that in Christ I've been reconciled to God. Will you too be reconciled to Him? The gentleman going down in infamy in the news over the past year, if they still live and breathe, Zacharias doesn't, there is the opportunity for repentance. Always. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need to focus on being ambassadors so much as we focus on the message that we have professed to believe and to take to others. And when we know it and understand it and it owns us, we will be ambassadors. Humility will ooze from us. Compassion will mark our speech. And the fact that we've been more than pardoned will be the reason for that as it's ever on our mind. Let's pray. Father, indeed, wondrous are your ways. This new thing you have done, as you promised to Israel, you have brought the blessing promised to Abraham, to all the nations, through this one who knew no sin, but was made to be sin. That his people, that your people would be righteous, reconciled to you, able to call you Father, with you and with hope in this world, no longer living for ourselves, but for Christ. Father, the praise and glory is all yours. Thank you for the grace and mercy that you've lavished on us and offered us as you upheld justice through Christ's willing sacrifice and taking our place. May you mercifully keep what you have graciously provided for us through Christ on our hearts and minds always. That more so, moment by moment each day, we would exude the humility that Christ above all exemplified. and that our view and interactions and relations with people would be characterized by the very compassion that Christ Himself above all exemplified. And may You in Your mercy, through us as imperfect vessels, as ambassadors who are works in progress, reconcile more and more to Yourself, right here in our midst, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, schools, workplace, wherever and whenever. May You meet the greatest need, address the true problem that all have, as You have for us in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.